Good morning, everybody. I'm Robert Schuller, and you're watching the Robert Schuller Ministries of Church with No Walls.
Good morning. Welcome to church. This is part of what we do with the Robert Schuller Ministries.
Do.
Like you said, we're online right now. We have a live service. We have a call once a month on the 15th. We have a website. We do all kinds of stuff. But this is our Sunday morning worship. This is our favorite day of the week, of course, Sunday. So welcome to church.
Yeah, so I come from a tradition where you have a formal service, an outline, and the service always opens with the opening sentence. And my entire life I heard, growing up as a child, I heard my father say it, and then once I got to a mature age and was ordained in the Reformed Church in America, I started doing it. And so let me give the opening sentence. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. We can come together and we can worship you. You are our God and we are your people. And so as you call us for a purpose and for a reason, you give us meaning and you give us fulfillment. And so it is with you that we walk and that we talk, and it is your Holy Spirit within us that guides and leads. So we love you, Lord, and we praise your name always and forever. Amen.
Amen. You know, there's a lot of fear out there right now. Again, I mean, it just never ends. There's like a fear machine in society now. And it's really, you know, I speak a lot to this in my Fearless Minute Instagrams. But the last one, well, besides today, unfortunately, obviously most of us know that Israel was under attack again from these drones from Iran. And I believe they were able to...
I don't think a single one got through the Iron Shield.
I don't think so.
And
the Iron Dome.
The Iron Dome. Thank you. I knew it was Iron something.
That's not quite it. It's like an ice shield.
it's a dome, yes. Iron Dome. But I want to give you a perspective as to what this size of Israel is like. Here is the state of Israel over the state of California. And so you see the blue is Israel, and of course the yellow is California. Well, you have to realize that the bottom half of that is all desert, probably has a population of 100 or less. They're just nomads living in tents who are walking through that desert, and very few of them. So if you take the rest of that, that would be basically from the size of Los Angeles to San Diego, or the Mexican border, and a little bit in inland, probably, I don't know, 40, 50, 60 miles is all. And so it is a very small area. And to have all those targets and all those missiles coming at that very small target, it gives you a perspective of what it would be like.
Yes.
If you were living in a specific community, a county, it probably consumes two or three normal counties in the United States. It's the size of New Jersey, but cut it in half because the bottom half doesn't have any civilization, doesn't have any population. It is just pure desert. We're talking sand dunes, miles and miles of sand dunes. I've driven through that, driving from through Gaza all the way down to Cairo. And I'm telling you, it is nothing but sand dunes. So there's nobody living in it. Every once in a while, as we drove through there, we'd see a palm tree, and underneath the palm tree
that was a long time ago.
It hasn't changed because there's no...
I'm just saying, I remember when I thought of Israel and pictured, oh yeah, we're going to go the first time.
That's what you were thinking of.
4 years ago. I was thinking we're going to see nothing but sand dunes and Bedouins and tents and camels. And like he said, there's only a certain portion. Other than that, Israel is beautiful. It's a lot like California, if you've ever been to California, if you don't live here. And the weather, the rolling hills, the ocean, it's a lot. And it's developed. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful, beautiful developed country.
It is not a third world country
anymore.
It is a Western country. And part of the reason for that is all the immigration from Europe, the Jews from Europe going there and bringing their culture with them. And they have Judaic Christian values as a result of that, have have a solid.
I just know my. Country. I just wanted to say that because I know my first impression of Israel is like, I don't want to go to Israel. It's just a bunch of sand. That was, so, like I said, 40 years ago. I've gone probably 8 to 10 times since then, and I love it there, and I can't wait to go back. But we're praying for peace. We're praying for peace in Israel. We're praying for peace in the world, in the Middle East right now, and we know who's in charge, and that's God. So I started out by saying there's a lot of fear. You know, it started with last Monday with the eclipse and all these false, you know, the Bible warns us against people that prophesy over and over again and the wrong. They need to stop, because all that does is take people. And you taught me this over the weekend, last week when we were on vacation. Somebody called us from our mission down in Mexico, and they had a bunch of questions about the eclipse and about people prophesying this is going to happen and that's going to happen and we're going to lose electricity and you shouldn't fly and all kinds of things. And what that does when people start saying things like this, passing false information, or in Christianese, false prophecy, a lot of people claim that God told them this, it takes your mind off of God and his power and his control of the universe. And he's the, you know, we got through the eclipse. It was nothing.
Yeah.
It was nothing. It was an eclipse. It was really kind of cool. But there were so many fearful people. So you need to think back at that. If you were one of the fearful ones thinking this is the end times and we're going and going to be raptured and, you know, we're going to lose everything. I mean, first of all, if you're going to be raptured, you're happy. I realize that because you're going to be with Jesus. But
if the rapture takes place and you're not there.
Well, I'm just really frustrated with people that over and over and over again, they predict these things and they don't come true. And like I said, I read the Daily Bible, and we read it 365 days of a year. And it wasn't too long ago that I read the scripture. I don't know where it is right now. I know it's in the Old Testament for sure. And you probably know this, and it doesn't matter where it is. The point is, the message says very strongly, do not believe in false prophecies. Do not. People that pass us around are evil. So don't do it. Always choose faith and not fear. So there's my rant for today.
Yeah,
I don't usually have a rant, but
yeah,
I'm real serious about that. So.
Well, we want to pray for Israel. We want to ask you to pray for Israel. Mm-hmm. And so let's have a moment of prayer as we pray for Israel's peace and peace throughout the Middle East, not just for the state of Israel and Gaza, but for the entire Middle East. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray right now for the Middle East, specifically the countries who are waging war in Iraq, in Iran, Afghanistan, in Gaza, with Israel. And we pray right now that you will bring peace. May your spirit just continue to be seen through the visions of those who follow Muhammad, and may they see Jesus, and may they continue to come to him. And so we pray that your kingdom will reign throughout the Middle East and bring peace. And so we thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in ways we cannot even imagine. You're in control. You know exactly what you're doing. So may we have faith in you. Put our trust and our hope in you always and forever. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So what do we have here? I'm showing just a few of our messages that we have. Pray for peace in the Middle East. Yeah. Thank you, Claudia. So anyway, how about a current events?
Mm-hmm.
I like that. Something that you may not know about. Well, you probably know about the where I'm going to start, and that is with a map which shows the Electoral College map. Let me first go get rid of this comment here. Got to hide that. There we go. So this is a map of the Electoral College, and it shows how many votes every state has in the Electoral College. The way it works is by population. So the population, we takes a census every 10 years, and that census then creates congressional districts. And so you get one one vote for every congressional district plus two more for your senators. So the state of California has 54, the state of Texas has 40, the state of Florida has 30, the state of Maine has 4, and you can go through there. So the state of Maine does not have a lot of population, mm-hmm. clearly, because mm-hmm. they only have two congressional districts. And then you add all of these people up, minus 100, which are senators, and that's how many congressmen we currently have. And in 2030, those numbers will be altered to make the changes. So this is our electoral college, from which the president of the United States, all of these colleges, all these states cast their votes. Now the Electoral College was established by in the Constitution, and it's under the section of executive branch. However, that would to change that would require an amendment to the Constitution. However, there some smart people have discovered a way around that, and here is what they have developed. They have developed the National Popular Vote Interstate Compact, and it would be known as NPVIC. And what they have chosen to do is to have a compact between the states what these states will do in this compact is they will throw their electoral votes toward the popular vote. So if they get 170 points worth of states who agree to do this, they will, in effect, eliminate the Electoral College. So let me show you how this works. So a California millionaire named John Koza is trying to undo the Electoral College, the system. He is leading and funding the national popular vote campaign. Let's see. Their plan is to get state governments to ignore how their own citizens vote in presidential elections and instead get them to cast their electoral votes based on the national popular vote. If it works, this will be like getting rid of the Electoral College, but without actually amending the Constitution. NVP, which is this organization, only takes effect if it is joined by enough states that they control 270 electoral votes. So, let's see, which would then control the outcome of all future presidential elections. If that happens, and if the courts do not strike it down, which they may because it is unconstitutional, but somebody has to sue them and they have to go to the Supreme Court and all that, that takes a long time. Big cities will gain more political power at the expense of everyone else. So that has been going on for a few years now. And so how are they doing? Would you believe they're 75% of the way there? Literally, they have 206 votes currently with 101 votes pending, which would then put if they got all of those pending votes, they would have over 370, which means then the Congressional College will no longer have any impact whatsoever. It will simply be a popular vote of what the U.S. is. Now, you notice there's red states and orange states in this map that I threw up. The orange states are those that are pending. Mm-hmm. And Nevada has already. So what they do is they have to pass a law that they're going to adopt this this process. And Maine is one step closer. This past week, they passed it. Maine will give them 4 more electoral votes. So they're now up to and since their governor didn't oppose it, it went into law. So they are now up to 200. What's 4 and 6? That's 210 votes. So that's what's going on. That few people have any idea is taking place. Nevada has also gone and approved it, but it has to go through different steps, and it's probably 2 years away from that being ratified and put into law. So this may take place in the next few years, but it is an interesting concept that there would become a popular vote as opposed, and would take the United States one step closer to a democracy versus a republic. As a republic, we send representatives. And the problem with the democracy is then there are communities that aren't as populated like your rural communities who won't have representation.
They won't
have representation because the cities will, where all the people are, will control who the next presidents and all the presidents will be in the future. So that's what this contends with. And it is moving in that direction. And without, if there aren't any lawsuits and it doesn't go to the Supreme Court, it will become the case probably in 2028 election, very likely. So anyway, I just want people to be informed. I want people to know what's going on. I want people, because if you don't know what's going on, you can't vocalize your concerns. You can't vocalize your desires. But things just happen without your knowledge. And this is being done secretively in many ways, to the point where if you ask somebody, did you know this is going on? 99.9% of the population are clueless that this is taking place.
Sure.
So so that's my little electoral college process taking place today, and want to let you know. So
I'm a little distracted because there's a huge hawk that landed.
Oh, I see him.
In that pine tree. Can you see him?
Yes, I do.
He's big.
Yeah.
So he flew and landed in this pine tree across the valley from us. It's not even across. It's halfway across the valley. So it's really close. It's probably how many yards? 30, half a football field?
Yeah.
So
anyway, why don't you read our scripture today?
Love to.
And I'll come back and
okay.
Give a message.
So today, changing gear and getting back to church. But you know, at church, if you can't hear the truth at church from your pastor, where do you look for the truth? Certainly not from the media these days. Certainly not from your social media posting and, you know, your family members sometimes don't necessarily have the whole picture. So where do you get your truth? Hopefully you're going to a great church that tells the truth and preaches the Bible and encourages you to love and to follow Jesus and to accept him as your Lord and Savior. So here is the Bible reading for today. It's from Luke 24, and it has to do with the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these last days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and they told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of the companions went to the tomb and they found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see Jesus." he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if they were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening and the day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us as we walked this man on the road and opened this, and he opened the scriptures to us? They got up and they returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord told us what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for revealing to us every day in a new way your reality, your truth, your all-powerful, all-knowing presence, Lord. May we have eyes that are opened when we get these messages through nature, through you in the middle of the night, in our prayers, through people we know, Lord. When we get messages from you, may we believe them, may we trust them, may we always look to you and follow you with faith. May we push that negative committee aside that roams in our head, that's sometimes more active than others. May we just continue to push fear away, to say, absolutely not. We are courageous. We are strong because we follow you, Jesus. In your name, we continue to pray. We ask these things of you, and we thank you for these things in advance. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
So this is a church service, and as such, we take an offering. There's a few different ways you can do that. You want to tell them about that?
Sure.
And you have a couple slides.
Yeah, let me throw up something there to help you. Yeah. Okay, go already.
Yeah. So you can go to our website at drschuller.org. It's D-R-S-C-H-U-L-L-E-R, drschuller.org. I spell that because closed captioning changes it and messes it all up. Or robertschullerministries.org. Same thing, takes you to the same place. And yes, we are remodeling our website. And yes, we're going to be hopefully revealing that to you soon. But it is working still. So go on our website. And if you don't want to do that, you can use those codes that Robert had up. And
there they are.
One of them is a Venmo, Robert Schuller Ministries. He puts it up there so you can see what it looks like in case you want to give that way later. A lot of you watch on your cell phone, so you can't actually take a picture of these codes and give while you're watching. But if you're on your laptop and you have your cell phone next to you, you can take a picture of them and that site will come right up. And the one on the right is our giving app. And that's the same one you'll find if you go on our website, drschuller.org or robertschullerministries.org. There's a button that says, I'd like to give. And please consider giving $24 a month for 2024 or $240 a month or $2,400 a month or whatever you feel called to give. But please give to a church that tells the truth, that speaks the truth from the Bible, that believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that doesn't ignore what's going on in the world today, because we want to keep God alive in our country, in the Western world, in the entire globe. We want to keep God through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alive and well. Oh, and one more thing I forgot to say is on our website, if you scroll to the bottom, you'll see our home address, well, our office address, which is also the place where we reside.
So yeah, it's our studio, it's our office,
yes,
it's our,
yes,
et cetera, et cetera. But
what's your
the address? Address is 26 Canyon Island Drive, Newport Beach, California. And let me throw it up there one more time so you can see it. It's 26 Canyon Island Drive, Newport Beach, California, 92660. And we want to thank you for supporting this ministry and for allowing us to do what we do, because we are a church that is not going to remain silent if there are political things happening that we need to be aware of, we need to oppose, and we need to stand up for righteousness and for the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And if you look historically at Nazi Germany, most of the churches, only a few of the churches in Germany politically stood up against Nazi Germany. And so the people who stood up first were the first ones who were persecuted. And following that was the 18,000 churches that did nothing, and they were all persecuted. Had those 18,000 churches stood up, Nazi Germany never would have had the power to inflict their cruel, insane, evil plans on humanity. And so it's important for us as individuals to have courage and to stand up for what's right and to say no to insane, evil things in society and in our culture. And we can only do that if we're aware of it, if we know it, and if our churches stick their head in the sand and say, oh, no, we don't believe and we don't admit and we don't allow political things in our church. We're too good for them.
Yeah.
We're too good for that. We're too spiritual for that. It's a very dangerous policy to adopt, and we do not adopt that policy. So I would encourage you to support this ministry if you believe in that. And so again, our address is 26 Canyon Island Drive, Newport Beach, California. And you can go to our website, drschuler.org, and support this ministry.
Yeah, and we thank those of you that do support this ministry. We wouldn't be able to do what we do without you. We think we have an important voice. Any voice that tells the truth is super important, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, the power of one. So we thank you so very much for your support. We really appreciate it. And, God will continue to bless your life in many ways for what you give in order for people like us to do his work here on earth, basically.
So okay. Go walk the dog. Get ready for our 10 o'clock in-person service. 10:30 in-person service.
Okay.
And if you're ever in Orange County,
the call.
If you're ever in Orange County, I want to invite you to come to our in-person service. It's 100 Civic Center Drive, Newport Beach, California. And in case you forget that, we have the information on our website at drschuler.org. So I want to, again, encourage you to do that. So Donna read for us the passage of the road to Emmaus, and I want to let you know that this is not out of line as far as the church calendar is concerned. Many people say, why are you talking about Easter things when Easter is over? And the fact is, Easter is not over. The church calendar has actually 7 weeks of Easter. We have Easter Sunday as the first week, and it goes all the way through Pentecost Sunday, which is the 19th. So the last Sunday of Easter is May 12th. And so we have 7 Sundays where we talk about the different ways that Jesus presented himself to all of the masses of people who came to understand and realize who he is. So today I'm reading, Donna read one of the famous passages of the road to Emmaus. And as soon as you hear the road to Emmaus, I have to then throw up a map, because I know a lot of you like maps. So here's a map of the road to Emmaus. And you'll see the Dead Sea, Mediterranean Sea to the left, Jerusalem, and you see the red line going up from Jerusalem to Bethel-Emmaus. That is the road that these two men were walking on up to Emmaus. But as soon as I say two men, there's only two men who were participated in this account, because Jesus was walking with them. But more than likely, there was a caravan of people. People rarely traveled alone. They almost always went together, because they're walking through hill countries and through areas that if they're completely alone, they could be subject to robbery and theft. and injury and et cetera, et cetera. So they usually walk together in groups. So on the road to Emmaus would have been these two men. They probably have a donkey carrying some of their possessions, their tents, their whatever it might be, because they're returning home from the Passover and the celebrations that were taking place in Jerusalem, and now they're heading home. We're not exactly sure where their home is, but they're going 7 miles to Emmaus, and very likely they lived in Emmaus. One of the gentlemen is a man by the name of Cleopas, and Cleopas is the male name for a name you're very familiar with, and that is from Egypt, Cleopatra. They had all, they're both the same names. So it is Cleopas. One of them named Cleopas asked Jesus, "Are you the only one who visiting Jerusalem didn't know what was going on?" I mean, it's just absolutely phenomenal to him that he wouldn't have known what was going on, because everybody in Jerusalem understood exactly what was going on. First of all, the triumphant entry, where everyone had were thinking that their Messiah, the Messianic Messiah, not the Messianic Messiah so much as the militant Messiah, was coming into Jerusalem to free them all from the bondage of Rome. And so then to see that he was arrested, crucified, and buried, everyone was convinced that that was the end of the story, including these two gentlemen who are walking on the road to Emmaus in a caravan with other people, probably with a donkey filled with their possessions, and they're walking along when Jesus suddenly appears to them. So it's not an odd thing. Jesus wasn't a ghost that would just suddenly appear and disappear. Sometimes he would just appear and disappear. But in a situation like this, it probably seemed to them like he came out of the caravan, somebody who was lagging behind when they started and now suddenly decided to pick up pace and come and talk to them. And as he came up to them, he said, he specifically asked the question, and this isn't a very good thing for us to discover on how to communicate with other people. Jesus simply asked a question. He says, what are you discussing together as you walk along? In other words, hey, what's happening? What are you guys doing? It'd be the common question that we do today. And that's basically how we open up conversations with people. So what's happening? What's going on? And that was this comments from Jesus, right out of the mouth of Jesus. What are you discussing together as you walk along? I mean, just a nonchalant question. With that, they stood still. They stopped walking. So imagine this. There's a caravan of people. Might be 20 people, each of them having a donkey or a camel or something to help carry their possessions, or maybe only a few donkeys and a few camels to carry everybody's possessions, because they don't have backpacks per se. They have ways to carry things, but if they don't have to carry it, if they can have a donkey carry it or a camel carry it, they're going to take that burden off of their back. It's a 7.5-mile journey from Jerusalem to Emmaus. So that's going to be a good 3-hour walk. So they're hiking along, and they stood still. The fact that they stood still means the caravan keeps going, and they're being left behind with Jesus. They stood still, and they said to him, let me see, they stood still, their faces downcast, because all of a sudden, Jesus reminded them of what was going on, of what was happening. And they said, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who has not known the things that have happened in these days? What things? Jesus asked. It's a rhetorical question. He knew exactly what they were talking about. He just wanted to prime the pump to let them tell him what they knew and what they were thinking and what's going on. And as a result of that, they replied, about Jesus of Nazareth. Well, he was a prophet, people arrested him and they put him to death. And now some people are saying that he rose again from the grave, but we don't know what to believe. I mean, this is just the most horrible thing that's ever happened to us. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, they said, and found it just as the women had said, and they did not see Jesus. So these men, like everybody in Jerusalem, with a few exceptions, believed that Jesus' body had been stolen, that Jesus' body had been desecrated. And now they're just kind of up in arms. Then Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe that all of the prophets have said. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And with that, he taught them about the prophets and everything that was going on. And they still did not understand that they were walking with Jesus. They thought they're walking with a great guy who's very knowledgeable and giving them hope and giving them understanding that maybe Jesus did rise from the grave. Maybe Jesus is alive. And their hope was renewed. And it helped give them fulfillment in their lives. You know, one of the leading psychiatrists of our era of the 20th century is a guy by the name of Carl Jung. Carl Jung, let me show you, throw up a picture of Carl Jung. And Carl Jung, he lived from 1875 to 1961. He taught with Freud. And he was a Swiss psychiatrist. He was the founder of analytical psychology, and which was the step actually after psychoanalysis of Freud. So Freud had psychoanalysis. He took that psychoanalysis and created analytical psychology, which has a strong emphasis on individualism over collectivism, which is something that's really important for us today, because the communist mindset, the socialist mindset, the woke mindset that we see taking place in society and around the Western world today is a move away from individualism towards collectivism, so that we give everything we have away, we lose our individuality, and we don't own anything. Which is the goal of the World Economic Forum, which we see in their 30-year plan. If you question this, if you think this may just be pie in the sky, that someone couldn't possibly think this, but you can go to the website for the World Economic Forum. You can look at their 30-year goals, and all of their goals sound good, but the fact is they're all socialism and communism, and does not allow for a republic and for a theocracy to take place. But anyway, coming back to Carl Jung, Carl Jung has basically five pillars for fulfillment. The first one is good physical and mental health, which makes a lot of sense. If your mental health is not good, there's no way you can take care of yourself physically. I think the number one and most important thing is mental health. When I look back at my life with Christ's Cathedral, which was a magnificent campus that my father and I built starting in 1955 and going all the way to 2010, it was the most magnificent campus you could possibly imagine. A glass church that sat 3,000 people in an open air space. It was magnificent. A tower that was 250 feet tall of glistening stainless steel. It held the belfry for the Carillonneur. I mean, I could go on and on. It was magnificent. I was very honored to be a participant in that. But it went bankrupt a couple years after I left. And the reason I left and the reason it went bankrupt is because my father suffered from dementia. It started it started in the late 90s. By 2000, I went up there full time, working with him side by side, helping him make decisions. And unfortunately, that's the reason that I ultimately had to leave, because of the political pressures that were applied by people other than my father. And so it was a really tough time. As a result of his mental incapacity, his physical capacity took place. If you're mentally sharp, then you have the ability to make good health decisions, which then can create more physical health, which will then make your mind smarter and stronger and more cognizant. And so they're both tied together. But the fact is, one of the pillars of human fulfillment is good physical and mental health. That's number one. Number two is good relationships. How important are good relationships with family and friends and co-workers? I can't imagine anything more important. I love the word friendship. It's on the top of my list as far as having things is concerned, is friendship. I totally agree with this pillar number two, friendships. The quality of your relationships with other people is a pillar, he says. You need affection, friendship, security, and love. Number three is the ability to perceive beauty in art and nature. That is a really interesting point and concept. And when I think about art, I think about the art and architecture, which we built on the cathedral campus. We had three gold medal architects on there. It's one of the only places you can go and stand in the courtyard and see the works of Richard Neutra, whose designs were all used rectangles. And then Philip Johnson, whose architecture was all triangles. And finally, Richard Meyer, who was all circles. And you can stand in the center of this courtyard and see these three architects work at their height and their beauty. And it is magnificent. But anyways, art and nature. I love nature. I fell in love with the outdoors when I was in college. In Holland, Michigan, I would go out and I would fish or I'd hunt almost every morning before school. And I love the nature. And when I was called to come back to California and go to seminary and work at the Christ Cathedral, I made a pledge to God. I said, God, I'll go back there. And God made a pledge to me. I said, I'll go back there, but you have to show me where the nature is. I need nature. And I came to California in faith that God would show me where the nature is. Do you know what he did? He pointed to the Pacific Ocean and he said, there's your wilderness, there's your nature. And I started exploring and delving into the Pacific Ocean. And it's just been the salvation for me. So the ability to perceive beauty in art and nature. Number four is to believe in something, a spiritual path or a philosophy. This is where I turn away from Jungian psychology, in that I don't believe it can be just a spiritual thought. I don't believe that if you participate in the 12 steps, that you can simply have anything as your higher power. I believe the higher power can only be one thing. It cannot be the Pacific Ocean. I've heard people say that. I've heard other people say, my higher power are the whales in the ocean. I've heard other people say, my higher power is, and they come up with some weird thing. A higher power is only one thing. That higher power is our creator, is our God. And then from that, we have to have a relationship with that God, which is where Jesus Christ comes in. That's where I disagree. But according to Jung, there was no fulfillment without spirituality. That I agree. He thought that believing in something could act as a foundation for well-being. This gives you a sense of meaning and purpose. Close. It isn't just it isn't just a believing in something. It is a believing in our Creator, our God, in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, you will indeed find meaning and find purpose. Yeah, I'm a member of the Reformed Church in America, which is a Calvinist theology. And one of our documents that we use as our teaching is a document called the Heidelberg Catechism. The Heidelberg Catechism is named after a small little town called Heidelberg in Germany. And it was there that the catechism was written. And the catechism is a series of questions and then answers. And the Heidelberg Catechism then goes theologically through the Bible and through our understanding of who God is, our relationship with Him, the Bible, our relationship with the Bible, our relationship with Jesus, the Holy Spirit, the responsibility we have as individuals, as Christians, and it is a complete Christian education. The first question in the Heidelberg Catechism says, what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I may belong, body and soul, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of His own blood died to save me from the dominion of the devil. And it goes on. It's a beautiful paragraph of our relationship with Jesus, who then connects us with the Father and sends His Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And this is where we find our belonging. This is where we find our meaning. This is where we find purpose in life. It isn't just a spiritual thought like, well, believing in ghosts. Jesus, when He rose from the grave, was not a ghost. We know that because His wounds continued to heal. Ghost wounds don't heal. That in order for them to heal, the blood had to circulate through His body. His body had to continue to be restoring. And so we know that Jesus was not a ghost. He was the risen Savior, the Messiah, the one who connects us with God. The fifth point of Jungian psychology is find out who you are. Find out who you are. Search, dig, and discover yourself. You are a mystery into this world, and you are a mystery into your height. Life mirrors your infinite times, and in each mirror, there is a truth of who you are. Be curious to know more, because this takes you to discover. Socrates once said that you have to descend into the deepest parts of yourself to find fulfillment. And again, at this point with Jungian psychology, I say that we find our meaning, we discover who we are, true when we look at ourselves or when we look at God. Calvin basically said that in his Institutes, which was his main body of work. It's a magnificent theological piece of work where he basically comes out in his introduction saying, in order to come to know yourself, you have to come to know God. And in order to come to know God, you have to come to know yourself, which would be Jungian in the concept of understanding who we are and the importance of understanding who we are. But it's not just fulfillment, it's actually our fulfillment in God through Jesus Christ by discovering who we are as individuals. From there, we discover what takes place biblically, theologically, and spiritually. Coming back to our story with on the road to Emmaus, so these men discover that Jesus is indeed Jesus. When they're sitting around a table, He's invited in. Jesus was going to continue his walk down the road beyond Emmaus. Who knows where, what, but they stopped Him and they said, please come in. And Jesus went in and they sat down together. And while Jesus was breaking the bread, they discovered who He was. Chances are they discovered who He was because they saw the scars in his wrists. You see the, sorry about that. I was playing with my kids and scratched my hand. But anyway, they saw the scars in his wrists and they were healing. And they realized that this was indeed Jesus. And the minute they discovered who he was, he then disappeared. Disappeared, meaning did he say, I'll be right back and get up and walk out of the room? Did he disappear like he suddenly appeared and left with the apostles? We don't know all the details. We can imagine, we can figure it out. But once they discovered who he was, they immediately got up and then went back to Jerusalem, which means they were there at a decent hour. They probably left early in the morning, got there around noon, had lunch, and Jesus broke the bread, gave it to them. They discovered that this was in fact Jesus. With that, they go, we have enough light today to get back to Jerusalem. Now we've got to go immediately. This is the most amazing and the greatest thing in the world. And they dropped everything and they ran back to Jerusalem. They're walking faster than normal. They're probably without a caravan. They get to Jerusalem in order to tell the apostles what had happened. All of this is recorded in the Gospel of Luke. This is this third Sunday of Easter. Easter isn't just one Sunday. It is seven Sundays. Next week, we're going to be talking about Easter again because we serve a risen Savior, Jesus, who is alive, who will appear to you, not as a ghost, but it may be in your dreams. It may be in thoughts. It may be in the comfort of his word that we read in the Bible. Whatever it is, Jesus will make his presence known. And as he does, you will discover the fulfillment that we have in Jesus. Our problems aren't going to go away. Things won't just disappear as far as our challenges and struggles. But what will happen? Is our minds and our hearts will be freed from PTSD. Not necessarily PTSD, most people know is post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. But what will happen is the pre-traumatic distress disorder. In other words, the fear that we have of the future, the fear we have of things that are going to happen, the fear that, oh, the rockets are coming, the fear that, oh, who knows what's going to happen to our country, the fear that continues to bombard us, our minds will be changed, renewed and changed so that we find our fulfillment not in things outside ourselves, but in our relationship with Jesus Christ and the fact that we are going to live forever with him. And it is fulfilling. And it is rewarding. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that on this Easter Sunday, and it's the third Sunday of Easter, that we can truly realize that with you, we can do all things. So eliminate our fear of the future. Empower us with your Holy Spirit, and give us the confidence that with you, we can do all things. You are our God, we are your people, so we love you, Lord, and we praise your name always and forever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord grant you his peace in your lying down and your rising up, your labor and in your leisure, your laughter and in your tears until you come to stand before Jesus in that day in which there is no sunset and no dawning. Amen. Next week, join us again at 8 a.m. on the 15th. Today's the 14th. That's tomorrow. Tomorrow, we're going to have our call. Join us at 6 p.m. Pacific. If it's the 15th of the month, 6 p.m. Pacific time, we have our call. Join us. We'll be all these same places, and we have a fantastic message for you tomorrow night, and so remember that God is blessing you. Go with him, and Have a great week.